We're holding at the beginning of the second parak, Seder Tanis Ketzad and Tosfot Omer Aleph. We learned in the previous parak about you have the three series of fasts, the three, and then the seven. And we learned that each one is more severe than the previous one. So now we're going to talk about the Seder of what they do on specifically on the last one. Well, we're going to talk about in the Gemara which ones we're talking about. Seder Tanias Ketzad. What is the order of how they daven on these Tanias? And incidentally, also Mefarshim discuss, is this whole Seder that we're going to discuss here in the Mishnah, does it apply only to fasts for rain, or does it apply to fasts for other kinds of tzaras as well?
Matzinas HaTeva L'Rechoyva Shalit. The question arose during the discussion already.
We had similar discussions as far as other things. For example, do we limit ourselves only to 13 fasts? But this whole thing that we're going to describe over here, where they take out the Teva, where they take out the Oren into the street, and they put on ashes, etc., all that, does that apply only to fasts for rain, or to fasts for other things as well? Matzinas HaTeva L'Rechoyva Shalit. They take out the Teva into the city square. The Teva is basically, according to most Mefarshim, is the Aron Kodesh. They didn't used to have in those times an Aron Kodesh built into the wall like we have. Instead, they had kind of a niche in the wall, and they would put into it they put a box into it where they'd keep the actual Sefer Torah. So the box itself was portable. So here they could bring it out to the city. And there are a couple of the Mefarshim who want to say that the teva actually means the bima that they lean on. The Sfardim Adayim Azek call that the teva, in fact. And it means, in other words, they're bringing that out along with the Sefer Torah on it. Either way, it amounts to the same thing. They're bringing out the Sefer Torah, the daven in front of it. V'noistin efem makla al gabi ha-teva, and they put burnt ashes on top of the teva, uvarosh ha-nasi, and on the head of the nasi, uvarosh ha-beistin, and on the head of the ha-beistin. Yeah. Rashi makes a point of saying the reason why we have to say efer makla, efer by itself could just mean, efer by itself means ashes, but it could also mean dirt. Sometimes the words efer and offer are used interchangeably. By saying makla, it makes it clear that it means from a burning. Tosfos actually has an interesting thing on the Tosfos on Amud Beis says that actually it's not just any old kind of ashes. Tosfos says it's actually ashes from human bone. Because since the Gemara is going to say, we'll learn tomorrow, that one reason why they use ashes is to remember Akedas Yitzchak. Well, Yitzchak would have been burnt. So many Mefarshim have a problem with that Tosfos. Or many Acharonim have a problem with that Tosfos. How are you allowed to take bones and burn them? They have to be buried, etc. Where are you going to find? Where you can find those different possibilities. You can find, for example, from limbs that had to be amputated or whatever. In those times, such things were more common than they are now. But there is, in fact, many of them say that, in fact, Tosfos does not mean to say human bones. They meant to say just any old kind of bones, and the copyist, by mistake, made it into Asmus Adam. Maybe it meant to say Asmus Ayil, or maybe it just meant to say Asmus Plain. Others of them argue, not necessarily. There is actually a good deal of discussion among the postgame whether ashes of a person, whether their body was burnt at their own will. Unfortunately, you have people nowadays who want to be cremated, or whether it was like people who were killed in the Holocaust or whatever. Is there actually a din of burying with them? Is there an inyan? Is there a mitzvah to bury such ashes? There is an argument to be made that maybe not. Maybe only actual human remains do, but not ashes. So according to
the question arose a long time ago,
So there is the possibility that maybe what Tosfos says is to be taken at face value, and you actually use that you have bones of you have human bones that somehow got burnt, however it is, by accident or whatever. Since there's no particular mitzvah to bury them, according to one way of looking at it, then yeah, you can use them for this purpose. According to the way of looking at it, that you have to bury them, then obviously that doesn't work. Then you have to look at one of the other possibilities. One other explanation is that efer makla means ashes that have been burnt over and over again to make them like as black as possible. In order to make it like it'll be a more severe thing. Anyway, so they put whatever it is, they put it on the teva, they put it on the head of the nasi and on the head of the av beis din. The Rambam says they also put it on the sefer Torah. Yeah. The point is that we'll learn in the Gemara tomorrow why they do that. So the Rambam says they put it on the Sefer Torah. Not everybody agrees that that's what the Rambam means, though. Some Mefarshim on the Rambam say that what all he meant is, like the Mishnah is saying, they put it on the Teva, which is the Sefer Torah is inside it. Not necessarily they actually put the ashes on the Sefer Torah, per se. It would be bizarre for the Nasi. I mean, we're doing it as a sign of mourning or as a sign of Tshuva or whatever, you know.
like off of the Nazis, easier to get off. You could get.
So maybe it doesn't mean on the safe. Maybe even the Nam doesn't mean on the safe Torah itself. Maybe he means on the Mantle of the safe Torah or something. Yeah. Okay. Anyway.
Anyway.
And every person who's there puts ashes on his own head. And then the eldest, the Talmid Chacham among them, says before them, Dibrei Kibushin, words to humble them. Rashi says the kibushin comes from the word like machbesh, like a press, like you use to press clothes or whatever. So it means like things that will press their heart, that will press on their hearts and make them do tshuva.
Kibushin, actually.
Meloshin kibush, like subjugating or pressing. What would he say? Achenu, our brothers. So it doesn't say about the people of Nineveh after the whole story with Yonah over there that Hashem saw their sackcloth and their fasting, even though they did put on sackcloth and they were fasting. The pasuk says Hashem saw their deeds, that they had done tshuva from their evil ways. In other words, don't just think that you're putting on sackcloth and fasting and whatnot is enough. You need to actually be doing tshuva. And then I'm amazed. It's not just that he would say that. I mean, if he said that every time, then after a while, people would get very jaded. This is just like the introduction. Afterwards, he'd go on with various things to be over them to do tshuva. Back about 20 in the late Lamed, the Rebbe kind of reintroduced this idea. The Rebbe started the concept of in the early years. The Rebbe didn't specifically speak on fast days, Shavuot or Tammuz, Asar B'Tavis, and the rest of them. In the later years, in the late Lamed, he started based on our Mishnah that you're supposed to say Dibrei Kibushin. You're supposed to say things that will induce people to do tshuva and to realize what the purpose and what the essence of the fast is.
I'm guessing you did that more in a love kind of way.
For sure. I mean, of course not. So that's, but Dibrei Kibushin doesn't necessarily have to mean. You know, we see from the example of our Mishnah, Dibrei Kibushin doesn't mean telling the people you're sinners. It just means telling them what is a fact really all about. Don't think it's just sackcloth and ashes. Over Kabbalah, who I'm, and then Kabbalah, which means in Nevi'im, it says the kiru levavchem ba'al bigdechem, tear your heart, not your clothes. Which either means, some of Farshim say it means the tearing your heart, tearing out the evil out of your heart is the ikker, not tearing your clothes. Other Farshim explain it means tear your heart, do tshuva, in order that you won't later on have disasters that you'll have to tear your clothes for. Why are we calling that Kabbalah? Kabbalah means words of Nevi'im. But the thing from Yonah is also from Nevi'im. So Rashi has a very interesting expression over here. The hiksha tosfus mandahu, tosfus from somebody, anonymous, asks the question, it's a very odd expression, Tosfos Mandu, why are we calling one pasuk Kabbalah and the other one not? And so Rashi explains, or whoever wrote this pirush, because again, not everybody agrees it's from Rashi, that the difference is, the one in Yonah is telling a story. The one from the pasuk, the Kirul of Avcham Ba'al Bechem, is a pasuk from Yoyah where he's speaking to the Jewish people. The kind of Nevuah where the Navi is actually speaking to the Jewish people and telling them what to do and what not to do, that's called Dibrei Kabbalah. The kind where it's also from Nevi'im, but it's just telling the story of what happened, like the story with Nineveh, is not called Dibrei Kabbalah. And different Mefarshim talk about the pros and cons of that explanation. Anyway, continues the Mishnah. Omdu b'tefillah, then they stood up to daven Shemoneh Esrei. Meridin lifnei teva zokin v'rogel. They would bring in front of the, bring down in front of the teva, which is the Gemara's, the Mishnah, and the Gemara's usual expression for davening by the Yomud, Yorid lifnei teva. They bring down in front of the teva as chazan somebody who's zokin, who is an elder, v'rogil, and who is familiar with the words of davening. Remember, in those days, all davening was by heart. He has to be familiar with the words. Rashi says because otherwise, if he makes a mistake in davening, we learn in brachas that's not such a, it's not a good simon for the tzibur. V'yeshleibonim, he has to have somebody. He has to be that he has children, so he needs to worry about panasa for them. Uvesei reikam, but his house is empty. Now, the simple meaning of a house is empty means he's poor. The Gemara is going to explain. We'll talk about tomorrow that it has another meaning as well. It means that his house is free of averus. Kadesh yelib shalom b'tfila, in order that his heart will be complete when he davens.
Also,
we're not saying that over here. That's only by Yom Kippur. Because the point is, if he has children and yet Beis Erekam, which Beis Erekam again has a double meaning, it means he doesn't have Averus, but it also means he's poor, then he's going to have much more Kavana davening to the Eibishter. He needs Parnasa for himself and his family, and more collectively, everybody needs Parnasa, everybody needs rain. It'll give him more of an incentive kind of to daven. But Oymelefnein, Esrim V'Abba, Brachasa. And he says in front of them 24 brachas in Shemoneh Esrei. Yud Ches Shebacholyam, the regular 18 of always, which we talked about the other day, is it, it used to be 18 and now it's 19, or is it used to be 17 and now it's 18? Anyway, Umoitzv Alein Oid Shesh, and then he adds an extra 6. What are the extra 6? The Elohein. Number one is Zichronus, V'Shoferus, the Zichronus and Shoferus from, so Rashi says just the Pesukim that we say on Rosh Hashanah. Other Mephoshim say it means not just the Pesukim, it means the whole introduction and the whole introduction and maybe part of the conclusion that we say before and after them on Rosh Hashanah as well. Those are the first two. Number three, Tetzvav and Aleph. Number three, he says the Kapitel El Hashem Batzarotzli Karotzli Vayaneini, Kapitel Kuf Chav from Tillim. Number four, Esther Enei El Ahorim V'Goymer, the next Kapitel after that. Number five, Mimam Akum Kratzicha Hashem. And number six, tefillah la'anikiyato, for tefillah by the poor person when he's fainting. Each of these kapitlach is appropriate to the occasion. Is talking about a tzara, or is talking about being in trouble and being redeemed from it, etc. Rabbi Yehuda, I'm a lohay tzarichalim as a chronis b'shoferus. Rabbi Yehuda says no, you don't have to say zechronis and shoferus. And Mefarshim argue, does he mean you don't have to, or does he mean you're not supposed to? Ella Oymetachtehen, instead of those two, instead of Zechronis and Shoferus, you substitute the following. Instead of the first one, you say, Rav Kiya Ba'aretz Deva Kiya. This is part of Shlomo HaMelech Tefillah by the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, where he's davening, if there's a famine, if there's a plague, etc., then people are going to come to the Beis HaMikdash, and Hashem, please answer their tefillahs. And number two, Asher Hayet Var Hashem Yumiyo Al Divrei Abatzorei. It's a nevuah that Hashem told Yumiyahu about the drought. Hashem told Yirmiyahu there's going to be a drought in Eretz Yisrael, and the next few psukim after that are Yirmiyahu davening and asking, and is Yirmiyahu davening and asking the Eibushit to have Rachmanis on the people. So either way, you have six. Either you have the Chronis and Treferis, or you have those two, and then you have the other four Kapitach Tillim that you say. And then for each of these parashiyas, you say the appropriate ending for the bracha. Namely, now, besides this extra six brachas that we mentioned, there are actually, in a way, seven. And that's why the Gemara is going to go through one, the Mishnah is going to go through one through seven. Because, besides they have these extra six brachas, which they stuck in between Re'enu Vanyenu and Refa'enu, they also, Re'enu Vanyenu itself was longer than usual. The Chazan would add extra things to it. So therefore, the Mishnah is going to go through now one through seven. So you have each of these brachas is going to have each of these brachas, the expanded version of Re'enu Vanyenu, and the extra six brachas is each going to have an ending for it.
So it's six or seven?
So it's six, but then you have 18 brachas, but one of those brachas, Re'e, is said much longer than usual. It's extended. Some of Mepharshim say that part of the extension is you say Anenu in it. And then you continue with what it says over here. Other Mepharshim say, actually, no, these six brachas are instead of Anenu. You don't say Anenu in that case. The Ramban actually has the Ramban has in his Pirush a whole long nusach for each of these brachas, and it's quoted in the Torah. For the Mishnah is just going to mention the ends of each of the brachas, but the Ramban and the Torah have a whole long nusach that you'd say for each one of them. For the first one, actually, he says for the expanded version of Re'e, they would say a whole bunch of slichas and everything. So what are the chos mehen? And one more thing is actually that the Rambam has a different shita on this whole thing. The Rambam says that actually they put in zechronus and shoferus between they put in zechronus and shoferus and the four kapitlach between Re'e and Refa'enu. But then he says they put them before Re'e, rather. He says the Chronis and Shoferus and the four Kapitlach you put in before Re'e, and after Re'e you add the six brachas that the Mishnah is going to list over here.
Or before?
Not, but before you were just saying the Kapitlach Tillim. You're not actually saying the brachas. You're not saying Baruch Atah Hashem. Only after Re'e are you adding in the extra six brachas that each begin with Baruch Atah Hashem. For the first bracha, you say, which is actually the first bracha, is not really one of the extra ones. This is the expanded version of Re'ei. You say, Misha Onas Avraham Ba'ar Meriah, the Ebisha who answered Avraham on Har Meriah, who Yana Eschem Yishmakot Bekol Tzakach Chayemazeh, he should answer you and listen to the voice of your crying out today on this day. Baruch Hashem Goyo Yisrael, which is the usual end of the bracha Re'ei. Alashnia who aimer, Misha Anas Avicenu Ayamsuk, the Abisha who entered our forefathers by the Yamsuk, Yanas, Hamish Makota, Akas Hayam Azeh, Barakat Hashem, Zoichar and Hashem remembers the ones who are forgotten. How Rashi explains how each of these ends of the brachas has to do with the statement before it. The first one, for example, that the Eibishter answered Avraham Avinu by Har Maria, that Yitzchak didn't end up being sacrificed to the korban. That was the whole Jewish people were saved that way. That's Goyel Yisrael. The second one, the Jewish people were forgotten in slavery in Mitzrayim. It looks like the Eibishter had forgotten about us. Kavyachol. All of a sudden comes Yitzchak Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf, everything Zoichar and Shkachas. The Eibishter remembers the ones who are forgotten. Alashlishis who ever mishanas Yeshua ba Gilgal, the Ebishter who entered Yeshua in Gilgal when they're davening that Yericho should be conquered and they're blowing shofars. Who Yana Eschavish Makel Takat Chaim Azeh Baruchat Hashem Shemeiach Trua. Hashem listens to shofar and therefore that's appropriate to the bracha. We're going to talk about Anam and Beis and continue in the continuation of the Mishnah. Here, for some reason, you have all the Mishnayos of the Perek at the beginning. I don't know. Sometimes you have that in a few places in Shas. I don't know why. Yeah. So now in the Mishnah, we'll talk about it more later. Al Raviyah to Omer for the fourth bracha, which again is really the third extra bracha. You say Misha Ones Shmuel Bar Mitzvah, the Ebishter who entered Shmuel in Mitzvah when he's davening over there that the Plishtim are attacking. The Plishtim are attacking. Hu Yana Es Chamiyash Mabakel Takas Chalim Azeh. Baruch Atah Hashem Shemeat Tzaka. Blessed are you Hashem who hears crying out. That's appropriate. The Shmuel. Vayizak Shol. Vayizak Shmuel. Al Hashem. What? But Mitzvah is the name of a place. Mitzvah is a place a little bit north of Yerushalayim. Nowadays it's part of, I think it's part of the neighborhood of Ramot or something like that, whatever. But they gathered in that place. It was a regular place for them to gather to daven before battle. And in this particular case, they were going to have a battle against the Plishtim. And Shmuel HaNavi is also buried near there, So the pasuk says over there, Vayizak, whatever Shmuel, yeah. Next one, Al Chamishis Omer for the fifth bracha, or the fourth extra bracha. You say Misha Omer Mishanes Eliyahu Bar Hakamel. The Ebishter entered Eliyahu on Har Hakamel with the whole showdown with the Nevi Abal. Who Yan Es Chamish Mavakol Ta'achas Ma'ayim Azeh. Baruch Atah Hashem Shemeiach Tfila. It was appropriate because Hashem answered his Tfila there. Aneni Hashem Aneni, he says over there. Actually, the Marsha goes in more detail how each of the not just the ends of the brachas correspond to the last part, the Misha Ana, but it actually corresponds to the previous part also, the Kapitel Tilim, or the Zechronis and Shofaris that you say at that time. For example, he says the Kapitel that we said that you say corresponding to the bracha for Eliyahu is the Kapitel Esa Enei El Ahorim. So you start out, I lift up my eyes to the Horim, meaning to the Avos. But after all, my Ayin Yovah Ezra, where's my help going to come? Eventually, this Chos Avos runs out, and there's an opinion in the Gemara that it ran out already in the times of Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi himself actually invokes what's the Lashon over there? Elakei Avraham Yitzchok V'Yisrael, answer me today. But anyway, the pasuk continues over there with the pasuk continues over there. Marsha goes through explaining how everything that it talks about in the pasuk over there. Hinu lo yonim v'liyushan shemi Yisrael corresponds to how Eliyahu was making fun of the Nevi Abal. Your God not answering. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he went on a walk, etc. But Hashem doesn't, etc. And so it is with each of the other ones. That is the fifth one. The Ebishter who answered Yoina in the belly of the fish, who Yana Eschem Vishma Bakel Takas Chamayim Azeh, Baruchat Hashem, Ha'oina Be'ez Tzara, that Hashem answers in times of trouble, as Yoina was. And appropriate to that, the capital that corresponds to that is Mima Makim, Kratich Hashem, I call out to you from the depth, which is where Yoina was.
You really mean?
Yeah. Yes, so actually, I mean, we have in various places in davening, we do this kind of thing. There's a piyut that begins Kael No Rafana. We say it on Yom Kippur Mincha. We say it on Yom Kippur Mincha. It's printed in the Siddur as Slichus L'Tachluah Yaladim Rachman L'Flan, as a Slichus that you say when there's an epidemic involving children. And you have there's six or seven stanzas over there, and each one goes through the kind of thing that we mention in our Mishnah. The first stanza is answer us in the Schutz of Avraham. The second one answer us in the Schutz of Yitzchak, etc. It goes through a similar kind of thing. We have that whole thing is based on our mission. It's just more expanded. They expanded it to a couple dozen others. Ala Shviyat Su'aymer for the seventh one, which is the sixth extra bracha. You say, you end off, and again, this is all the ending off, again, according to the Ramban and according to the Tur, you have a long nusach before each one of these, besides the kapitel. You say, Misha Anas David Beth Shlomo B'nai B'Yerushalayim, the Eivishter who entered David and his son Shlomo in Yerushalayim. David was, there was a famine in his time, there was a drought for 3 years. And Shlomo, he was davening, first of all, he was davening when he's bringing the Aron into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We learned in Shabbos how he couldn't bring in the Aron because the gates wouldn't open until in the course of David. And number two, in his tefillah, like we mentioned before in the Mishnah, in his tefillah, at the dedication of the Beis Mikdash, he's davening that when there's a famine, when there's any kind of disaster, people should be able to come and daven in the Beis Mikdash and the Eivishter will answer. So that's David Shlomo B'nai B'Yerushalayim.
We're saying about a famine when he inaugurated the Beis Mikdash.
Yeah. Yeah, he's describing all the different possible. He's mentioning more than famines. He's mentioning a case where the Jewish people are taken into galus, that you should still listen, and even the Beis Mikdash is destroyed. You should listen to their tefillah, derech, v'yisfalu alecha, derech ha'aretz. They'll daven to you by way of the land, which is why we face Eretz Yisrael when we daven. Who entered David and Shlomo, his son in Yerushalayim, who yan eschem v'yishma b'kol tzakas leim azeh, baruch atah Hashem ha'merachim ala oretz, who has rachmonos on the land. Now, why, there's an interesting thing. Why, you know, chronologically, most of these go in order, but David and Shlomo are kind of out of order. They came before Eliyahu and before Yonah. So why are they put last? So the reason is because we want to put them together with Hamarachim ala Aretz, because since they were davening about droughts, we want to finish off these tefillahs for droughts, these special brachas for droughts, with Hamarachim ala Aretz, and therefore we put them there. There is actually a sikha once where the Rebbe talked about this on a deeper level. I mean, after all, I mean, okay, very nice, you know, but after all, what's the real reason why Yonah is placed before David and Shlomo? And the answer is that the gist of it is we want to put, and also the Rebbe asked, why are we putting Mimamakim Krasicha Hashem before Tefillah La'anikiyah? So shouldn't we be going like downward Mimamakim from the depth? That should be the last one. Like we're all the way down to the depth. The gist of the answer is I'll pick up Allah. That Mimamakim represents still represents Malchus Datsilus, which fine, you know, it's Malchus, it's Makabal from everything else, it's Mimamakim, it's at the depth, but after all, it's still an Datsilus. Tefillah La'anikiyato is talking about already when Malchus comes down into Biyah. Well, then, like, you know, it's even more separate, you know, it's even more, in Atzilut, it's still Iruv HaYuri Chadu, Iruv HaGamuri Chadu, in Biyah, not so much. So therefore, so Yonah, for example, was still Yonah still felt himself sort of a Metzius. He disobeys Hashem and starts running away to Tarshish. David and Shlomo didn't. They had more bittul, more Kabbalah soul, and therefore it's appropriate that we put them together with Tefillah Ani and put them last. Continues the Mishnah. Maisa b'mei Rav Chalakta of Rav Chanani ben Shradin. It happened in the times of Rav Chalakta and Rav Chanani ben Shradin. They lived after the Churban. But they were respectively the Rabbanim of two cities in the Galil. Rav Chalakta lived in Tzipori, Rav Chanani ben Shradion lived in Sichni. Sha'over echad l'knei teva, somebody went in front of the Amud to daven on one of these fast days. But gomer as a bracha kula, he finished off the whole bracha, with each of the brachas. V'loy onu achar of amen, and they did not answer amen after him. Why not? Because instead of answering, so Rashi says, instead of answering amen, they answered baruch shem kvod machos olam v'vard, like they did in the Beis Mikdash. In the Beis Mikdash, they used to say brachas using the Shema Mefardosh, using the name of Hashem as it's written, and therefore, instead of answering Amen, they would answer Baruch Shem Kvod Machos Olam Havad. So here, they weren't using the Shema Mefardosh, so it's outside the Beis Mikdash, but still, they had the people answer Baruch Shem Kvod Machos Olam Havad, and then, before they finish off the bracha, the chazan, meaning not the chazan, rather the expression is chazan haknesis, but really chazan means more like a shamash, Rashi says, would call out, Tiku akoyanim v'taku. He would call out, blow a tekiya, and they blew. Then he'd continue, then he'd repeat over the last phrase of the bracha. Misha anas Avraham avinu b'ha Maria, hu yana es chamishma b'kol tzakas chayim azeh. And then he'd call out, Horiyu b'nei Aaron, Horiyu. Sons of Aaron, make a trua. And then he'd continue with the next bracha. Misha anas avinu b'ha Maria, hu yana es chamishma b'kol tzakas chayim azeh. And he'd go like that throughout all the bracha. When the Chachamim heard of this, of what they had done, Amru, they said, that's not what you're supposed to do. We were only noig to do that on the eastern gate and in the Harabais. Whether that means two different places or whether it means one place, that they daven in front of the eastern gate on the Harabais, whatever it is, when they had, during the time when the Bismuth was standing, if they had a drought, then they would have the tiny sitter. Instead of gathering in one of the squares of Yerushalayim, they'd gather right there on the Harabais and do this whole thing, bring out the Teva, etc. Over there, you say the Shema Kodesh, and therefore you answer Baruch Hashem al Kei Yisrael, etc. Or Baruch Hashem Shem Rechazan Levad, yeah. But outside the Bismuth, you don't do that. Actually, there's a lot of different mafarshim what exactly the Chachamim are arguing with Rav Chalafta and Rav Chananya about. Is it that they're arguing with them about that, or there's a lot of other possibilities? For example, it could be that different mafarshim talk about that they might be arguing with them about this idea that you repeat over the Misha Ana. Now, why are they repeating it over? Because they want to have the Tkiyas and the Truas right after that, rather than after Baruch Shem Kvar Machazal Anavad. So the argument goes then according to that. It's not so bad if they're saying Baruch Shem Kvar Machazal Anavad, but there's no reason outside the Beis Hamikdash to be repeating the phrase Mishana, to be repeating that line. Because that's in the Beis Hamikdash. Outside the Beis Hamikdash, you do differently. No, not the Chazan. That's what he said. Rashi says Chazan Akneses, but then he explains that means the Shamash. The Shamash would call out in the middle of Chazos Shas, yeah, blow the shofar, yeah. Why not? I mean, yeah, you know, in Velt nowadays they do that Rosh Hashanah, right? When it comes to shofar blowing in the middle of Chazos Shas, the Bakri calls out Kia, Trua, etc. Yeah. So according to the second explanation, the Chacham are saying you didn't have to repeat outside of the Bismuth, you don't repeat the Mishana. You finish the bracha, the people say Amen, and then you blow shofar. Then there's other that's another discussion. Is it that there's a difference between the Bismuth and outside the Bismuth as far as how many blasts you blow? Do you blow always Tkiyah through a Tkiyah, both in and outside the Bismuth, or maybe in the Bismuth you blow all three and outside the Bismuth you only blow one of them? Or there's another possibility some of the Farshim bring up, we talked about it the other day, that after the first bracha they're doing Tkiyah Trua Tkiyah, and after the second bracha they're doing Trua Tkiyah Trua, and so going back and forth like that. So maybe that's the difference. Maybe you only do that in the Bismuth, whereas outside that, there's a lot of different possibilities what exactly they're arguing with Rav Chalafta and Rav Chananya about. Continues the Mishnah. Shalosh Taniyas Arishonis, the first three fasts of the 13 fasts. Anshe Mishmar, Mishtanin V'loi Mashlimin. The people of that week's Mishmar of Koyanim fast, but they don't complete the fast. Now, we've learned a few times already, and we're going to have later on in the Masechta some more details about it, that the Koyanim were divided into 24 Mishmaros. Each Mishmar would work for 1 week in the Beis Mikdash, and then they'd switch off on Shabbos. They'd leave on Shabbos and the next Mishmar would come. Each Mishmar in turn was divided into Batei Av. Rashi says over here that each Mishmar was divided into seven Batei Av, one for each day of the week. Other Mepharshim say that would be six, and all of them would work together on Shabbos. Whatever it was exactly, usually the situation was like this. Usually you'll have, you know, out of Mishmar number one, for example, Beis Av number one will do all the Avodah on Sunday, Beis Av number two will do it on Monday, etc., until, you know, Beis Av number seven will do it on Shabbos, or according to the other way of looking at it, all of them will join together and do it on Shabbos. Next week, Mishmar number two, the week after that, Mishmar number three, etc. Usually, then, each Beis Av is only responsible for the Avodah one day. But you could have the situation where there's a lot of Avodah, there's a lot of Korbanos being brought, and it's too much for that day's Beis Av. So then they would have the people of the other base of one of the other Batei Av from that Mishmar help them out. They can't have people from another Mishmar help them out. It's actually a din. It's actually one of the mitzvahs. It's actually one of the mitzvahs d'oraisa that each Mishmar is supposed to have a turn of its own, and they're not allowed to. They're not allowed to mix up weeks except with two exceptions. They all we learned at the end of Sukkah that they all join in together on the Yom Tovim, on the Shalosh Regalim. And also there's the din. The Gemara talks about this in Brava Kama a little, that if a Kohen comes any time during the year and has his own Kohen to bring, he can bring it even though it's not his Mishmar's turn. But we didn't have that yet. We may have mentioned it briefly, but it's mainly talks about it in Bava Kama, I think. But you have them like this. So you have the whole Mishmar is on duty for that whole week. Usually they'll only be working one day out of that week, but there is the possibility they may end up working more during that week if they need them to help. So therefore, So the first three fast, Anshe Mishmar Mis'anin V'lay Mashlimin, the people of that week's Mishmar have to fast, but they don't have to finish the fast, because not necessarily are they going to have to work each of those days in the Beit HaMikdash. 6 out of the 7 days of the week, they'll probably not. That's why we make them fast. But we don't make them complete the fast just in case it turns out that they, just in case it turns out that they're needed. In the, so that's the, right. So Mefoshim talk about when we say V'lay Mashlimin, does it mean that they break that they break the fast late in the day, or does it mean even they're allowed to break the fast because they may be needed? Yeah. Anyway. The people of that day's base of don't have to fast at all. They're the ones who are actually on duty. They're the ones who are going to be doing everything from the Talmud Shoshakar and on. They have to work, so therefore they don't have to fast. Shalosh Shnius, the second set of fasts, second three fasts, Anshe Mishmar Mis'anin Mashlimin, the people of that week's Mishmar have to fast and complete the fast. The Anshe Beis Av Mis'anin V'loy Mashlimin, the people of the Beis Av, again, are more lenient, but still we're more serious because the second series of fasts is already more serious. The situation is more serious. So therefore, you make them fast. You just don't make them finish the fast. Shevach Ronis, the last seven fasts, Eila Ve'Eila Mis'anin Mashlimin. Both groups, both the Mishmar and that day's base of, have to fast and finish off the fast. Dibri Rabbi Yeshua. That's what Rabbi Yeshua said. V'chamim, and the Chamim say no. The Chamim are more lenient. In each one of them, they move up one from where Rabbi Yeshua puts him. Shalosh Taniyos HaRishonis, Eila Ve'Eila Lo Yamasan and Kval. The first three fasts, neither the Anshe Mishmo nor the Anshe Beis Av have to fast at all, because they're on duty in the Beit HaMikdash. Shalosh Shnius, Anshe Mishmar Mis'anin V'lay Mashlimin. In the second three fasts, the people of the Mishmar, the ones who are not on duty that day, just that week, have to fast, but V'lay Mashlimin, but they don't have to finish the fast. The Anshe Beis Av, Lo Yamasan and Kval, but the people of that day's Beis Av still don't have to fast at all, even the second three fasts, because we still are lenient on them because they're going to have to be working in the Beit HaMikdash that day. Sheva Achronis, Anshe Mishmar Mis'anin Mashlimin. The last seven fasts, the people of the Mishmar have to complete the fast. The Anshe Beis Av Mis'anin V'Lo Mashlimin, but the people of the Beis Av can fast and they don't have to complete the fast. Even the last seven fasts. Even though those are the most serious of all, because the Beis Av is actually on duty that day, therefore they're potter from it, according to the Chacham. Since we're talking about differences between the Mishmar and the Beis Av, the Mishnah mentions another difference between them. Anshe Mishmar Matoran Lishtes Yain Balelis, the people of the Mishmar, of that week's Mishmar, are allowed to drink wine at night, have a loiba yamin, but not during the day. Anshe Beis Av, loiba yamin, loiba laila. The people of the Beis Av are not allowed to drink neither by day nor by night. Now, what's the difference? Rashi says it's like this. The actual avodah itself, the actual korbanos themselves, can only be brought by day. But if you have left over the fats and things that have to be brought on the mizbeach, those can be burnt on the mizbeach all night. So therefore, the anshe base of the people who were on duty that day, there may well be fats and pieces of the korbanos and whatever left for them to burn. So therefore, they can't drink wine by night either, because they can't do that either while they're drunk. The Anshe Mishmar, it's only on the off chance they might be needed in case there was a lot of stuff. Well, by the time it comes, the end of the day, you'll know already whether they're needed or not. So therefore, they can go ahead and drink. Therefore, they can go ahead and drink at night. That's according to Rashi. The Rambam says differently. The Rambam says the vote is, you don't want the Anshe Beis Av to drink wine by night, because what happens if they drink by night, and then comes the morning, it's time for Alois HaShachar, it's time for Terumas HaDeshen, and the Avodas of the morning, and the person is still drunk. The wine hasn't dissipated. Now he has a hangover necessarily, but he's still going to be doing the avoda under the influence.
Right.
So he still wouldn't pass a breathalyzer test. Yeah. You know. So therefore you can't have him drink by night for that reason that Amram said. Whereas again, Anshe Mishmar, not necessarily are they even have to work in the morning. They're certainly not first thing in the morning. So therefore, there'll be enough time for the wine to dissipate. But Anshe Beis Av Lo Bayim Velo Belayla. So therefore, the people of the base of that day are not allowed to drink wine by day or by night. We're going to talk about the Gemara is going to have an interesting discussion in a couple of days. How is it that Kohenim nowadays are allowed to drink wine? Any second Mashiach can come, the Beit HaMikdash can be rebuilt. What if a person has drunk wine and now he can't do the Avodah?
Well, if he's drunk, it's not allowed.
So we're going to talk. We'll talk about it in the Gemara on Daf Yitzchak. It's an interesting discussion about it.
We're also Kohenim.
Yeah, you don't want to miss your chance.
What's going to Mashiach coming up in this Islam? You have to turn to the Avodah right now.
No,
you are a Kohen.
Yeah. No. Anyway.
You didn't know about it.
Come on, no. All right. Another din about the Anshe Mishmar. Anshe Mishmar of Anshe Maimad, the people of the Mishmar and the people of the Maimad. The Maimad also we're going to talk about later on in the Masechta. The Maimadites are corresponding to the 24 Mishmaris of Kohanim. Well, they also had 24 Mishmaris of Levim, who also they switch off every week. And you also had 24 Maimadites of Yisraelim. The idea was like this, that we're going to learn in the fourth paragraph. The idea is that you want to have, every time a person's korban is brought, he's supposed to be there. You're not supposed to just drop off the money and then you go home. You're supposed to actually be there when your korban is brought. The korban is tumid and the rusafin and whatnot are brought on behalf of the whole Jewish people. By rights, the whole Jewish people should be there. They can't be, obviously. People have got to work. So therefore, they set up the concept of Ma'amadis so that every week there's a group of Jews whose job it is, some of them actually go to the Beis Hamikdash and stand there and are there as representatives of the Jewish people for that week's Korbanot. Others of them stay in their hometowns and they have a whole special Seder of Tfilis that we'll learn about in the fourth Perek.
Those are basically...
No, they do their B'pashas, they just stand there as observers, but they're the ones representing the whole Jewish people as the Korban is being brought on behalf of them. So they have their special Tfilis we'll learn about in the fourth Perek, yeah. So the Anshe Mishma, the Anshe Maimad, Asurim Milosapur Milachabes. They're not allowed to cut their hair during that week when they're on duty, and they're not allowed to wash their clothes. We'll talk about in the Gemara the reason why. Uvachamishi Mutarim Mepnei Kvoda Shabbos. But on Thursday they're allowed to because of Kavod Shabbos because they need to get ready for Shabbos. And as Rashi says, Thursday is a normal day that people take haircuts. Friday usually people are too busy, so they usually take them on Thursday. Continue the Mishnah. Kol HaKosav, speaking of days, so going back to the concept, when are you allowed and not allowed to have fasts? Kol HaKosav v'Megillas Tainis Delolim Bispad, any day that it says in Megillas Tainis that you're not allowed to make a hesped. Megillas Tainis we've talked about a few times already, and we'll have again in this parak in the Gemara, details about it. Megillas Tainis is a sefer that was written around the time of the end of the second Beis Hamikdash. It lists 30-odd days or groups of days, mostly during the time of the second Beis Hamikdash, a couple of them after it, when various nisim happened to the Jewish people. So the Chachamim declared that those days are days of special celebration. Some of them they said you're not allowed to fast. All of them they said you're not allowed to fast. That's why it's called Megillah Tainis, the days that you're not allowed to fast. And some of them they also said you're not allowed to make a spadim. So we had a discussion. We had a discussion in Rosh Hashanah whether Bottle Megillah Tainis or not. Are these days in Megillah Tainis still in effect? The halacha is that most of them are not. Only Chanukah and Purim are. The others are canceled. All of them. I mean, they're scattered throughout the year. We'll learn about some of them later in the parak. There's most of Nissan. There's one that covers the first 8 days of Nissan. The next one that covers from the eighth of Nissan till the end of Pesach. There's various other ones scattered throughout the year.
We're still keeping these days.
No.
Well, we don't fast in
Nissan. We don't fast in Nissan. That's a different matter because Nissan is mostly Yom Tovim because of the Karbanos and Nisim and Pesach. But for example, in Lubavitch we don't usually do a Spadim at a Levaya anyway. But that's a whole different matter. But for example, I mean the other day, one of the days that I mentioned in Megillah Tainis was Chof Hei Sivan. Which I think it was Chof Hei Sivan. Gimel Sivan. I don't remember. It was the day that Gvir ben Pasisa successfully fought off the Canaanim and the Egyptians and who was it and the Ishmaelim who were claiming a share of Eretz Yisrael from Alexander the Great. Gvir ben Pasisa. That whole court case.
It's on the radar today.
Yeah. So, the day has come and gone, and none of us noticed it, right? Because Bottle Megillah Tainis is halacha. So, yeah, I mean, you can find, and in Sephardim like Vayyom V'Yomer, they'll mention these things once in a while. The Rebbe used to talk about them in Sichas, but they don't have any standing in Halacha, per se. Anyway.
Purim Katan and Shushan Purim Katan have,
to the extent that we don't fast on them, right. except the Chasen Kala on their wedding day. So, Kol HaKosav Megillas Tainis Delolo Vispad, anything that's written in Megillas Tainis that it's a day when you don't do a spadim. Rashi, by the way, points out, what's this HaKosav? Megillas Tainis is, aside from Tanakh, is the only thing that was allowed to be written at that time. Most of Tereshu Baal Peh was still Baal Peh at that time. They weren't allowed to write it. The Chachamim allowed them to write Megillas Tainis, so people will know what day. So therefore, we speak of it as Kol HaKosav, like as if it's written in Tanakh. So any day that it says in Megillas Tainis Delolo Vispad, that you're not allowed to make a hesped, it means... Lefonav also la'achar of mutter. You're not allowed to do it before the day, but you're allowed to do it the day afterwards. So, for example, if Chof Hei Sivan is one of the days, then you're not allowed to do Hespedim on Chof Dalet Sivan either, but you're allowed to on Chof Vav. Actually, Mefarshim discuss, do we mean when we say Mutter, and do we say when we say Mutter and Osir, do we mean Hespedim or do we mean fast? Anyway, or both, yeah. Rabbi Yossi, I'm a fun of Achrav Osir. Rabbi Yossi says, no, both before and after it are Osir. And when it says Zeloyli Sanah, when it says on a day in Megillah Sinai that you're not allowed to fast on it, which means it's not as important, you're allowed to do a spadim, you're just not allowed to fast. Then the fun of Al Akhra Mutter, then you're allowed to fast or to do a spadim before and after it, the days before and after it. Rabbi Yosef, the fun of Mutter, also Al Akhra Mutter. Rabbi Yosef says the day before it is also, the day after it is Mutter. Because once the day has passed already, then we're not so worried that people are going to come and then end up doing a spadim or fast on the day itself. Continues the Mishnah. Ein gozer in tainus al tzibur b'tchila b'chamishi. You're not gozer a tainus on the tzibur to begin with on Thursday. Shalei lafkia sha'arim, in order not to drive up the prices. Why? Because what's going to happen? You're going to have people Thursday evening at the end of the tainus are going to be going and buying food to break their fast. And additionally, they're going to be shopping for Shabbos. It's going to be a large amount that people are buying. The storekeeper is going to think. We talked about this the other day. The storekeeper is going to think that things are getting scarce. Things are getting scarce. There's a big demand. We can jack up the prices. So you don't do that. Different Mepharshim talk about the details of what exactly might happen over here. One of them is actually that the very fact that you're being gozer at tainus because there's no rainfall is going to make the storekeeper think, and in that case that means the supply is going to be lower, so therefore let's go ahead and jack up the prices. So but once you have it on Monday already, then you can continue on Thursday, but you can't start on Thursday, we're saying. There's also the idea, some of Foshim say, fine, prices may end up rising, but it wouldn't be covered Shabbos for them to rise so close to Shabbos. If they rise earlier in the week, okay, what can you do? Ella, what do you do? Shalosh Taniyas or Rishon is Shani v'Chamishi v'Sheni. The first three fasts you do Monday, Thursday, Monday. Shalosh Shni is Shani v'Chamishi, Shani v'Chamishi. The second three fasts can be Thursday, Monday, Thursday. But that's the second group already. Once you have the first group beginning on Monday, the Tanakhama is saying it's okay. You can have the second group begin on a Thursday. No, because actually, not necessarily consistent, because actually Mepharshim say that actually after the first group of fasts, they would wait a little while, see if Taka the Avishta answers them and rain comes. So it's not necessarily that it's going to be the Thursday 3 days after the previous one. But still, once you did the first one on Monday, then already you can do the second one on Thursday. Rabbi Yossi, I mean, no. Rabbi Yossi says, Kishem She'en Rishonis B'Chamishi, just like you're not allowed to start the first ones on Monday, on Thursday, Kachlo Shnias, V'Le'achron, so also with the second group, so also with the third group, every one of them has to begin on a Monday. Continues the Mishnah. Ein gozer in tainus al tzibur b'rasha chadash and b'chanukah over Purim. You're not allowed to make a tainus on the tzibur on Rosh Chodesh or on Chanukah or on Purim. V'imischilu ein marsikin. But if they begin a series of fasts, then they don't stop. Meaning, we'll talk about at the end of the paragraph what it means began, but it means, in other words, let's say, so you had one or more, we'll talk about whether it's one or three fasts, whatever it is, and then the next one comes out, it's going to happen to be on Rosh Chodesh, you don't interrupt the sequence. Dibir Ram Gamliel. Amar Abir, Alpha Fisha Amar Ram Gamliel, in Mapsikin, even though Ram Gamliel says you don't break off the fast, Moida Hoyasha in Mashlimin, he did agree that you don't complete the fast. So fast, if it happens that, let's say, that the third or fourth or whatever it is, fast comes out on Rosh Chodesh, you talk to start fasting, but you break off the fast sometime in the middle of the day. You don't have to fast all the way through until the evening. V'chein, Tisha B'Av should call this Erev Shabbos. And the same thing, when Tisha B'Av comes out on Erev Shabbos, according to this way of looking at it, you don't have to fast through the entire thing until Tzedek HaChavim. So you don't come into Shabbos still fasting. Nowadays, Tisha B'Av can't come out on Friday anyway, but actually, I mean, we...
Because of that.
Maybe Taka because of that, I don't know. But... The only fast nowadays that can come out on Erev Shabbos is Asara B'Tavis. And that one, Taka, we do fast all the way until Tzedek HaChavim. But that one, anyway, the Avodah Ham says the famous thing that if Asara B'Tavis were to be able to come out on Shabbos, we'd fast even on Shabbos because the SMAM is there. So therefore, it's strong enough to override that you can go into Shabbos still fasting. But the other fast, no.
Stronger than Tishabab.
In a way, yes, because it's the beginning of the Poronos. At the beginning, there wouldn't have been a Tisha B'Av if there hadn't been a Asar B'Tavis. No, but I'm saying there wouldn't have been a Tisha B'Av, there wouldn't have been a Churban if there hadn't been a siege of Yerushalayim beginning on Asar B'Tavis. So therefore, Asar B'Tavis, in a way, is more serious than even Tisha B'Av, yeah. Something more asked. When you say Seder Taniyas Kesed Metzinas Teva Chula, then what's the Seder of the Taniyas? They bring out the Teva into the square. They might ask, what, Rafilu B'Kamaisa? You're telling me that this happens even on the first set of fasts? But I have a contradiction. But I says, Shalosh Taniyas Rishonis Rishniyas, on the first and second group of fasts, Nichnasim L'Vesach Nesis, they go into the shul, U'mispalim, G'derosh U'mispalim, Kalashana Kula, and they daven the way they daven the rest of the year. Only on the last seven fasts do they bring out the teva into the city square. And they put ashes on the head on top of the teva and on the head of the nasi and on the head of the abbasin. And every other person takes some ashes and puts them on his own head. So the Braita clearly says that it's only the last seven fasts. Rav Nosson adds, it's not just any old ashes, it's burnt ashes, like we talked about before, the different possibilities of what Eifa Makla means. It means ashes from human bones, or it means ashes that have been burnt again, all the old different possibilities that we talked about in the Mishnah.
So those ashes that are going
So again, we talked about before whether ashes from bones need to be buried. There's also the question, are they metame? There is actually a Mishnah, I believe in Olos, that says, or maybe I believe in Olos, that says that actually ashes from human beings are not metame. But that's it, they're not. Amar Papa, Kitznan Nami Masnissin. You're right, when our Mishnah is talking about Hashem HaKronistan, it's talking about the last seven, it's not talking about the first six. The Mishnah said of Rosh HaNasi that they put ashes on the head of the Nasi and the head of the Av Beis Din, and we said they put the ashes on the head of the Nasi and the head of the Av Beis Din, and then every person puts on their own head
after
the Nasi and the Av Beis Din. V'hadotani, and then the Mishnah continues. Kolachad v'achad noitzel v'noitzel v'roshi. Every person, who's over there, takes ashes and puts them on his own head. So the question is, Aini, is that really so that we should start with the Nasi and the Av Beis Din and only then and then the Tzibur should do it? It should be the other way around. Valtnan or Valtanya, Rebbe Omer, Bigdula Maschilim Nagodor. When it comes to great things, like respectful things, like Rashi says, Mitzvah Alma Shalolah Peronis. When you have a Mitzvah that's not involved with Peronis, with punishment. You start with the greatest person over there. Over klala, but when it comes to things involving a curse, maschilim minakot, they begin with the least important. Here it seems like it's a thing of klala. Bigdula maschilim minagodol. How do we know? When it comes to great things, you begin from the eldest. Shenema vayyem Moshe al Aaron alalazol yisamer. Moshe says to Aaron and to Elazar and to yisamer, and he tells them about eating the mincha. So that's bigdula. It's a mitzvah. So therefore, he speaks to Aaron first. When it comes to a klala, you begin with the lesser person there, or the lesser being there. First the nachash was cursed, and by the chatei tadas, first the nachash, then chava, then adam. Which actually, okay, I mean, Mefarshim talk about, there is the concept, the reason why, in a way, the nachash deserves to be punished first, because he's the instigator, he's the mesis. Rashi actually brings on the pasuk over there from a Gemara in Sanhedrin that we find, you know, first Avishta asks Adam, what did you do? And he gives an excuse. He asks Chava, what did you do? She gives an excuse. Then immediately he starts punishing the Nachash. He doesn't even ask him, what did you do? Why? Because the Nachash is a mesis. And when it comes to a mesis, you don't ask him for excuses. He gets his tetch right away. But so okay, in that sense, he deserves to be punished first. But on the other hand, you could argue that no, in a way, Adam deserves to be punished first. He heard the commandment directly from Avishta and disobeyed it. And yet we're saying we begin with the Nachash. Why? Because when it comes to a Kola, you begin with the lesser, with the least important. So then over here, why are we putting the ashes on the Nafsi and the Av Beis Din before anybody else? The answer is on the contrary. This putting ashes on their head is showing the Chashivus of theirs. It's showing the importance of theirs. Da'amri lahu, because effectively we're telling them, Atun Chashivisu l'mivalon rachmi akula alma. You are important enough that you will be the one who have to daven and ask Rachmanus for the rest of us.
Even if it goes against the principle, you start with a low one.
So no, because this isn't klala. In other words, this is a matter of gdula. This is a matter of gdula that you're saying, look how important you are. You Nasyan, you Avesin are the important ones who need to be davening on our behalf. Which we'll have later on in the third parak. We'll have a number of examples where the Nasi of that time, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi or other people would delegate to somebody else to daven by the Amud. Because you have to have somebody who has all the criteria that you mentioned in the Mishnah, Zakin, Rogel, etc. But still, you know, they're basically other things being equal, it should be the Nasi or the Av Beis Din, the Rosh Bnei Yisrael who should be davening. Yeah. Although, by the way, there are some interesting stories in the Rishami, and also some popular stories where they had Pasha to people come and daven by the Amud for rain or for other tzaret or whatever, and they were answered because of special tzaddim they had.
For the simple people.
So sometimes, yeah. There's one story, for example. There's one interesting story the Rishami tells, for example, that one time I think it's Rabbi Bohu, there's a drought going on, and Rabbi Bohu sees in a dream that there's a certain Rosha here in town that you should have him daven by the Amud, and he'll be answered. He goes to find out where does he work? He works at the local theater. So he goes to find the guy. At the local theater, in those days they'd have performances, yeah, women would perform on stage. So, not necessarily, but whatever, still, not very sneeristic, dancing in front of everybody, whatever, no. Anyway, so Rabbi Bo goes to talk to the guy, he asks him, tell me what you do, describe what you do. The guy says, you should know, I mean, unfortunately, I do 5 Averis every day, I set up a theater, I train the women to dance, I teach them the music, etc., you know, he's going through, describing what he does. New Rabbi Bohu says, okay, but I saw in a dream that you have some kind of special schluss. You can daven for rain, and you'll be and will be answered. What do schluss? The guy tells him, one time I'm busy setting up the theater for that day's performance. A woman comes in and stands in behind one of the pillars and is crying. I ask her what's the matter. She says, my husband was arrested. I need to raise money to get him out of jail. And she's implying, I guess I'm gonna have to ask for a job over here. So the guy says, the theater manager says, I went and sold his bed and pillows and like his last stuff, and gave her the money and said, here, go get your husband out of jail. You shouldn't have to do such an avera. So Rabbi Bohu tells him, oh, in that case, I see why. Then you definitely deserve to daven on our behalf. Yeah. Anyway, now. Then we said, every person was saying puts ashes on their own head. As opposed to the Nazi and the Abbas, can have other people put it on their behalf, on their head. The question is why? Why the Nazi and the Abbas themselves should be able to take Menincho B'Reshayo and they should put on their own heads? What's the reason why with them we make an exception and somebody else puts it on their head? Amar of Abadim in Kesri, because it's not comparable when a person is embarrassed on his own than when he's embarrassed by other people. Because they're so important, the Nazi and the Abbasin are the leaders of the Jewish people, when somebody else takes and puts ashes on them, it makes a bigger embarrassment to them. And therefore, that makes more of an agmas nefesh, and therefore it makes everybody more humbled and more in a frame of mind to do tshuva and to daven. Than if they did it themselves, yeah. This is a concept in halacha. In Bava Kamma, for example, where it talks about the dinim of paying boshes, one of the 5 things that you pay to somebody for injuring them or whatever. The rule is hakolof yamizbayish vamizbayish. You have, for example, you know, you have a really important person, you know, that some yukol off the street slaps him. That's a bigger bizayin than if somebody who's, you know, if somebody comparable to him in greatness goes and slaps him. Similar idea over here. When somebody, you know, when some poshut person, or, you know, just somebody, a member of the tzibur, goes and puts ashes on the head of the Nazi, that's a bigger bizayin than if the Nazi were to put it on himself. The hechamanachlu, where do you put the ashes? Amar Rabbi Yitzchok b'mekayim tefillin. You put them in the same place where you put tefillin. Chenema, the pasuk says, losum la'avele tzion, to place greatness for those who are mourning for tzion. Losus lahem pe'er tachas efer, to put for them pe'er instead of efer. Pe'er means tefillin. Rashi quotes from a pasuk, Pe'er chachavoy shalacha. The Ebrisha says to Yechezkel, the Ebrisha tells Yechezkel, your wife is going to pass away. That's going to be a sign for the Jewish, you're going to make that into a sign for the Jewish people. We'll learn about it a lot more in Moed Katan, because in the halachos of Avelus, because what's going to happen is you're not going to act like a normal oval does. You're not going to do the normal things that an oval does, that a normal oval does. And therefore, people are going to ask you what's going on, and you're going to tell them this is a simon, that there's going to be a churban, and everybody's going to be mourning for that, and nobody's going to be praving Avelus, because you prav Avelus in order that other people should come and comfort you. Here, there's nobody going to be available to comfort you because it's going to affect the whole Jewish people. Anyway, so one of the things that Abisha tells him in the instructions there is pe'ercha chavoy shalacha, wear your pe'er, bind your pe'er on yourself. What's pe'er? Tefillin. From there, we learn that an oval on the first day doesn't put on tefillin.
He's doing it,
but no, a normal person shouldn't. So therefore we see tefillin are called pe'er, and here the pasuk is saying that when in Mashiach's times they're going to have pe'er tachas efer, they're going to have pe'er, the beauty of tefillin instead of efer, instead of ashes. So we see that the ashes go in the same place where the tefillin do. No, it means over here. It means over here, ben enecha, and then the front of your forehead.
That's where
they put the ashes. Yeah. There's a thing brought in Shulchan Aruch, although I haven't seen it done nowadays, that they put ashes on a chosin before the chuppah as well, as one of the things to remember the korban. And also they put it in the same place in the place of his tefillin for the same reason, peir tachas sefer. Why they don't do that nowadays, I don't know.